Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. In those days, the decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This is the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. The angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the pouring out of your truth upon us in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that in the preaching and the hearing of this word, that your truth would be declared, that Christ would be lifted up, and that we would be drawn to you by his power and grace to be saved of our sins and to grow in holiness and righteousness and service to you all of our days. We pray these things, Jesus, in your name. Amen. Last week we looked at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry with his birth. It's maybe odd to say it like the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry begins with his birth. I guess factually that's true, because you can't have an earthly ministry if you're not on earth. Yet at the same time, there are things that are happening around Jesus, announcements that are made and promises and prophecies being fulfilled that factor into his ministry. That there's a witness being made by God through the birth of Jesus, even before Jesus begins to walk and talk, that testifies to God's grace and mercy that will be finally and fully displayed in Jesus, in his adult life and in his death and his resurrection. Mary and Joseph have traveled at the command of the king, at the command of Augustus, from their home in Nazareth, maybe 100 miles south or so, to Bethlehem to be registered. And while there, Jesus comes. He is born. It's a very humble and quiet thing. We have all the Christmas carols and the Christmas mythology built all around us. And yet, as you read these passages, there's a marked lack of sentimentality. This is just a normal physical human birth that's described for us. There are no talking animals at midnight, and there's no supernaturally perfect baby Jesus who doesn't cry. He's been born a human being. He's everything that we were as children. Everything that when we have children, our kids will be. Needing that kind of help and assistance and nurture and protection. It's an amazing thing that God does then for us. Taking upon flesh, incarnating himself as a human being, is really one of the most helpless creatures on earth. Because it's on my mind, I just can't help but remind you of the need to pray for the unborn and for the children among us. When we live in a culture and a time where power is exercised not for their protection, but for our so-called benefit, and children and the unborn seem to be falling under the foot of the oppressor. I think of Ireland's vote this week, past week, to legalize the murder of the unborn, a two-thirds vote by those who turned out to do so. An incredible and awful thing, and an amazing turnaround for a country that just 30 or so years ago, maybe 40 years ago, had made it clear in their constitution that abortion was wrong. We need to repent in our own country of much of this ourselves, and we need to hold fast our children and teach them the love that God has for them. The announcement is made then to those who are in the area. This is where we begin in verse 8 tonight. The shepherds in verses 8 to 12 were out doing their work. This is a rural society, particularly where they are now. And the shepherds were out shepherding. That means they're looking out for sheep and goats. They're gathering them up, bringing them into a fold each night. It's hard work because animals can be difficult. I only worked with cows growing up, and that was difficult enough. Sheep might be a little cute. Well, actually, lambs and calves are pretty cute. But when these critters get old and they grow to adults, they lose some of that cuteness but retain all the difficulty in that. It's hard work. It's tiring because you've got to be there 24/7 for them. Even dangerous because you don't store them or keep them in barns or well-guarded fields and fences up all around them. So there are animals, there are wild dogs, there are lions, and there are bears in the area that the shepherds have to be willing to fight against to protect the sheep. Of course, not all shepherds would do that. Jesus uses that sad truth to describe his own faithfulness to his flock in John 10. Hard, difficult work. The reputation was poor by all accounts. They were looked down upon, it seems, by the religious establishment, the Pharisees and the scribes, because when you're working outside, working with animals, it's hard to keep yourself ceremonially clean. You're always coming into contact with blood or some dead animal or something like that. And how do you keep yourself in a place of cleanness like that? You can try, but it's going to be difficult. And so perhaps many of them just said, I'm just not going to worry about it, except unless when I have to. But to the Pharisees, who placed all their hope in their own sense and their own standards of righteousness, apart from and in addition to what God had said, that's a bad place to be. They were blamed for thievery, for robbery and crimes in the neighborhoods that they were in. Their testimony was inadmissible in law courts because they were seen as unreliable people. It seems like maybe we're hitting them hard, and maybe so. Although, again, having grown up on the farm and working with agricultural workers, I can see where this reputation might be earned at times too. But regardless, these were the men who received the first announcement of the Messiah. We're reminded by this too that God maybe has a heart for shepherds, has a heart for those who work for others and who work in difficult places. You can think of the other shepherds of the Old Testament that God used. Jacob, not a sterling example of biblical morality and faithfulness and conduct. Think of Moses, a little bit better, but he was known as a murderer. He was tending sheep, his father-in-law's sheep, when God called him. David starts out really well, but then he becomes an adulterer and a murderer and a conspirator and doesn't guard his own family well. Amos, the prophet, was a shepherd as well. So from wherever we come from, we have to remember that God looks upon us with mercy and is no respecter of persons. Those that are great in the world's eyes may not be so great in God's eyes. And those that are low in the world's eyes, God may choose to bless with his grace and kindness. The shepherds were among those. And it's just this distinction here. Here a child has been born. He'll be identified as the Savior, as the offspring of David, as the Messiah, as the Lord. Royalty, true royalty, if there's ever such a thing as majesty and kingly authority, it's found in Jesus. Well, how does the world of Augustus' time treat that? Fanfares and parades, the high and the mighty, the rich and the noble coming together to honor a birth. And yet here, it's not to those people that the angels are sent. It's to the shepherds. The angel comes, one angel at first in verse 9, it comes and he appears to them. So it's nighttime, it seems, and an angel appears. Not your average everyday sort of occurrence. And when he appears, he's alone, except for the fact that the glory of the Lord is with him. The glory of the Lord did not seem to be so much with Gabriel when he appeared to Zechariah and Mary. Now, they were afraid because if an angel of God comes, there's glory inherent in that. And it's the sort of thing where throughout the scriptures, when angels appear, people are afraid. There's something about the holiness that they represent coming from God that strikes fear in us. It reminds us of our creatureliness. More than that, it testifies to us of our sinfulness. Think of Isaiah's experience, his vision in Isaiah 6. Well, Zechariah was afraid, but still stubborn, didn't believe what the angel said. Mary was afraid, but believed all that the angel said. These shepherds quake in fear because the glory of the Lord, now it's here explicit, that the glory of God is with this angel and shines upon them. And they were filled with fear. Of course they were. Of course you and I would be. But the angel doesn't come to chastise them. He doesn't come to judge them. He comes to give them just incredible news. Good news. God comes to the weakest, the lowest, the despised people of the world to share his grace and mercy with. The angel speaks comfort to them. He says, fear not. Don't be afraid. I don't come to destroy. I come to give you good news of great joy. The good news referring in that time, that word, euangelagizomai, I'm butchering that as I say it, is a word that's, when it's used in secular Greek, refers to a royal birth of an emperor. Refers to the birth of an heir, the coming of age of an heir, and the ascension of an heir to the Roman emperors. That has all changed now. The good news, the gospel, is not an earthly leader being born who will rule by his own power and might, but to the Son of God being born who will rule and save in the power of the Holy Spirit. This Messiah will bring great joy to them. Again, not a judge, but one who will be a Savior. And he's not just for the Jews. He's for all the people. This one has come. Now, they're not told yet what's actually happened. I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the peoples. I've jumped ahead in that description. All they know is something wonderful, something unspeakable has happened. And we're being told what this is. And then the angel goes into detail. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Unpack that a little bit. For unto you. To you. For you. Is born this day. This is news that they're to receive themselves. They'll later take this news and transmit it and tell others, becoming some of the first evangelists of the news of Christ. But it's news they receive. And the idea is that all that this Christ is, all that this child will be, is for them. It's for them. We've grown up with the Christmas story, and so I don't know that we realize how deeply powerful it is. We've grown up in a Christian culture, and we've got 2,000 years of Christian history and several hundred years in the West of a Christian ascendancy of sorts, that we don't take this as seriously as we ought to. We elect our own leaders. Yeah, they disappoint us, but hey, we elect them. We have laws and rules that keep us out of jail, and we have rights of due process. We have ways to defend ourselves, even if we don't have a lot of money, against the rich and powerful and against those who would take advantage of us. What did the Jews have at that time? What did the poor of the Roman Empire have at that time? What did the slaves of that time have? This one who has come is good news, and he's for them. He's for us if we will receive it. This child who's born this day is born in the city of David. Well, we've already seen that laid out for us in the past. The child is born, Jesus is born in Bethlehem, the city of David. He's been identified in the songs of, in the praises of Mary and Zechariah as being from the house of David. This child is royalty, but a royalty unlike any on earth before or since. And presumably the shepherds knew enough of their Bibles, they knew enough of their history to know that one who is coming from the house of David would be somebody significant. They think back to the promise that God gave to David, that a son of his would sit on the throne forever and his kingdom would have no end. How much of this the shepherds are hearing at this point and processing, but you can't say. Who would expect something like this? But this is what they're being told. This is what they will remember. This is what they will tell others as well. Born of the city of David, a Savior, someone to come to deliver them. They knew they needed saving. Certainly, they felt it in terms of their political lives from the Romans. Maybe they had a sense of needing salvation from those who looked down upon them. One commentator said that the only people lower in the social rungs of Judah at this time were the lepers. That's pretty bad in that time. Maybe, and we hope, and can trust that a number of them had a sense of their own sinfulness before God. That they'd taken the lessons, to heart the lessons of the tabernacle and of the temple. And they'd remembered what the prophets had said and done and how God had dealt with his people. And so maybe they had just the beginning, the gleaning of a sense of needing forgiveness for sins. And this one who was born this day would be the one who would do that. He is called Christ, the angel says, who is Christ the Lord. Again, we forget the significance of Christ. We think of Jesus Christ, and most of us think of it until we're taught better of it's his last name. Just like Mark England. England is my last name, but Jesus Christ, Christ is not his last name. It's his title. It's his office. He is the one who is chosen, anointed by God. Christ is the English of the Greek Christos, which is from the Hebrew Mashiach, which means anointed one, chosen one. Christ did not choose himself. He did not anoint himself. How many self-proclaimed saviors are there in the world today? Men and women who raise themselves up as the promise to this or the solution to that. Or if only you'll believe me, only if you'll send me your money, your life will be better. But are they chosen by God? Are they placed in that position by him? No, they're not. Jesus is. Jesus was. Jesus eternally is the Messiah, the chosen one of God. And he is called the Lord. Now, in some contexts, the Lord means simply a human master. And some might argue, well, see, Jesus is just another dude. Just another guy. Just another boss. But the Lord, in this context, refers not to Jesus' mastery over humans as another human, but to his identity as God himself. And this is the amazing thing. And how much of this the shepherds understood? Probably not much. I don't know how much of it we really understand. With 2,000 years of history and preaching in our lives and the development of culture and church all around us, how radical these things are to us, I don't know anymore. But it was the truth that was announced to them, and it's the truth that we're still grappling with. Good news. A great joy for all the people. A Savior. Fulfilling the promises God made to David and to his people. A Messiah. The Lord. God himself in flesh. This is what's happened. And then almost as an afterthought, it seems, the angel says, and this is how you'll find him. And what were the shepherds thinking? Well, great, thanks for telling us this, but you know they're not going to let us get anywhere near this guy. We're just shepherds. And the angel says to him further, here will be a sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. Well, that was fairly typical. Lying in a manger? A feeding trough? Perhaps in a cave, perhaps outdoor, perhaps in the part of the house where the animals would be kept. It's not royalty in earthly sense. It's something that God is doing to show that his ways are not the ways of men. It shows something of what Christ would undergo in his life and his absolute identification with us. One of us, yet without sin, but living in humility and in poverty, perhaps even in hunger at different times. God saying, I am going to be with you. And I will grow up among you. And how many even saw him or knew him during his ministry, during his time on earth? Even his own mother, who later we'll see will treasure all these things, didn't understand what Jesus was doing until after he was raised from the dead. She knew her son would be great. She remembered all that God had told her, all the angels had revealed to her, and yet it just couldn't come clear to her all that God was going to do with Jesus. But it was announced to be heard. In verses 13 and 14, it's not just the angel who speaks now. Suddenly, it says, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God. Can you imagine these poor shepherds? I mean, their minds are already blown by what they're being told and the glory of God with this angel. Now all of a sudden, the heavens open up and there's a host of angels. The word host here is used for military terms, military groups. So who knows if these angels are armed or not? But all of a sudden, the sky is illuminated, exploding with a host of angels. Maybe if some of them had a sense of humor, thinking, oh, these shepherds are in for a surprise now. We kind of enjoy scaring people, sneaking up behind somebody. I don't know if angels have that sense of humor or not, but if they did, they had one of the great jokes of all time. But of course, it's so much more. It's not even a joke. Because they appear to these shepherds and they give praise to God. The shepherds just must be down on the ground, on their faces, fainting with fear, but hearing and seeing all the sound that goes on, this host of angels praising God. Glory to God in the highest, they say. Recognizing that this is who God is, and this is what he does, and this is all of him. This has all been directed and brought about for God's own glory. In the highest, there is no one higher than God. There is no one greater than God. And the angels are now beginning to see the fulfillment of the things that Peter tells us they had longed to look into for years but couldn't. And yet, how much do they understand of what's going on here? But they get to witness it. And they understand this is our Father, this is our God, this is our Lord bringing these things about. And the angels are meant to be messengers, servants of God and servants to his people, doing his will, carrying his word here and there, defending his people against the evil one and his legions, but always directing themselves to the service of God. And now they get to sing praise to God because there's been a child born who will save his people, who will bring to his people peace on earth. Luke writes, knowing the times that he's in. He writes, knowing that this is the time of what would later be called the Pax Romana, that there was a general strength of peace in the Mediterranean within the Roman Empire. They'd come through times of civil war and battles, and now during the age of Augustus, things had calmed down, things were quiet. And historians talk about this Pax Romana as a time of, of economic opportunity and social blessing and peace. But how does that compare with the peace that God will bring? It's one thing for nations to not fight against nations. It's one thing to have a military leader who can crush all his opposition. But what can he do about the hearts of his people? Can he reconcile ethnic and racial hatreds? Can he create in the people that he rules true love and affection for himself? Can he even deal with his own conflicted heart? He can't. They can't. They don't. We can't. We don't. We want peace. But it can't be a peace that comes from earthly means. It's a peace that God brings about. It's a peace that this child is going to win for his father and grant to all those who will come to him, confessing their sins and trusting themselves to him. Peace on earth, granted by God through faith in this newborn son. And this comes in a specific way among those with whom he is pleased. Glory to God in the highest, on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. This is not something that we've earned. It's not something that we seek for. It's not something that's owed to us. There's a trumpet blast of grace in all of this. Because who can please God? Who can satisfy the demands of God's righteousness? On the one hand, it seems like a great thing. Yeah, peace on earth are those with whom God is pleased. But the sensitive soul will say, but how can I please God? How can I stand before him? How can I be reconciled with him? How can he be reconciled with me? And the way that it will happen is through this son, through whom God will draw to himself all that he chooses, not because of their righteousness, not because of their self-efforts, but simply because he is gracious and kind and chooses to save who he will. All of a sudden then, the angels, having sung, disappear. Or more properly, they went away from them into heaven. Similar to the language that you see in Acts chapter 1, where Jesus is received by clouds up into the heavens. Now, you know, I've watched enough movies, and I've got enough of a science fiction mind. I'm trying to imagine what this looks like. You know, does the sky just open up in colors and sound and brightness? And the angels are there, and then do they withdraw, and the sky closes up, as it were? You can think about this if you want to. Spend some time dwelling on this. Not that you can come to any kind of certainty, but this is incredible. God breaking into creation. We talk with people who don't believe in God, who don't believe in Christ, for whom man is the measure of all things. And we would tell them this, and they say, oh, isn't that sweet? Such a nice story that you have. But you know, it's all their imagination. You can't prove it. You can't test it. It's not empirically verifiable. And yet, it's historically true. But because it presents to us a testimony of God's grace and mercy, of God's power that humbles us, many cannot receive it because they're puffed up in their pride and vanity. And again, think back to Mary's praise of God and Zechariah's praise of God. And in both of those praises, God humbling the great and the proud and lifting up the lowly is a major theme of these things. The testimony of the angels, their presence there, is a reminder to us there's much more to reality than we can imagine. They're gone. They've delivered the message. They've glorified God. And now a decision is left there for the angels. I mean, not for the angels, but for the shepherds. What will they do? When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. I don't know, there's probably much, it doesn't sound like there's much discussion about all of this. And it's right that there wouldn't be. An angel has declared to them an incredible message. A host of angels has sung praise to God. And at this point, it just throws away all unbelief. You know, one day we'll all stand before God in Christ. And we will know that it's Him. His presence will resonate with us in a way beyond anything we've ever known. We will know more than we know anything else when we are in the presence of God that this is God that we are before. And all unbelief and all sin and all doubt will be cast away for the believer. For the unbeliever, of course, they will know, but they'll just simply be stirred up and left in their hatred and rebellion against God. These shepherds have this experience now. And they say, let's go look. They believe. Let's see what they've told us. Let's see with our own eyes what they've given to us. They wouldn't have told us that they didn't want us to go look. Let's go look. Let's see who this child is. So they go. And again, very matter-of-factly, very clearly, they went with haste, verse 16, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. I mean, Luke is so understated, it's just incredible here. I don't think that anybody today would tell the story the way that Luke does. We'd all have to gussy it up, and we'd have to magnify and get interviews with everybody and call in the witnesses. I'm so glad that Jesus came 2,000 years ago, it's not now. I mean, what would social media do with this? I mean, Mary takes a selfie of her and the baby Jesus. I mean, we're that stupid, we would do it. Mary would not. But we would expect that sort of thing to happen. Just very quietly, very matter-of-factly, they go to Bethlehem. And they go from place to place. Hey, there's been a baby born today. Have you heard about this? Asking people. And they find the baby. Wrapped in clothes, like swaddling cloths, like any other child would be. Lying in a manger. And they say it's all true. It's all true. This isn't just from us eating some bad meat and soup together and having some sort of hallucinatory experience. This is all true. And so they leave from there. Responses. They tell others. We're told in verse 17. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning the child. So I think they would have told Mary and Joseph and the people in the place they were staying, we're here because an angel appeared to us and told us about this. An angel sang, glory to God, and we've come to see this for ourselves, and this is why we're here. And everybody would have wondered about that. I imagine that they went back to their fields after a while. And the next day, they went back to their homes, to their families, and said, do you know what happened to us last night? And somebody would say, oh, come on. You know, you shepherds, you're a drunken lot. You were drinking too much, and you imagined it all. And they said, no, go ask Levi. Go ask Jacob. Go ask Joseph. We all saw it together. And people said, wow, what could this be? The shepherds evangelized. Because they would have said, this is the baby that we saw. And this is what we were told about him. In a very simple and certainly uncomplicated, maybe vague way, they say, this is what we saw. The Son of David has been born, who is the Messiah, the Lord, and He is our Savior. Well, that's the gospel. These despised people become the first preachers of Jesus. The first humans on earth to announce the coming of Jesus to others around them. And there are different responses to all of this. In verse 18, people wonder about it. And all who heard it wondered what the shepherds had wondered what the shepherds told them. Some thinking, wow, that's just, what could this mean? Maybe some believing and others saying, shepherds are shepherds. What do you want from them? You can't trust them in a court of law. Why trust them about this? Mary heard all that had been said. Of course, she was the one who had given birth, but she's thinking what Gabriel has told her. She's aware of the birth of John and has heard probably of Zechariah's prophecy and of his mouth being loosened and being able to speak again. and the angel's testimony to the shepherds, and the shepherds communicating that to her. And she remembers these things. She treasured them, pondering them in her heart, wondering what is all this going to result in. And remembering them as she did, she would have been one who told Luke about this likely. It's not at all unreasonable that Luke would have met Mary and talked with her. So tell me what happened when he was born. How did you know who he was? It would have been from Mary probably that Luke got this story. Joseph would have died years ago. And Mary treasured these things, pondered them in her heart, not knowing the fullness of them all, but you can't fault her for that. Nobody knew who Jesus was and what he was doing until after his resurrection. Although he was increasingly clear toward the end of his life that he had to go to Jerusalem and would be rejected by the people, he would suffer, he would be crucified, and on the third day he'd be raised from the dead, nobody understood it. It's not that they didn't believe it, it's just, how do you process information like that? It stays in your mind, but it's sort of like, oh, okay, whatever. It's only in the resurrection that these things began to come together for them when they saw Jesus raised from the dead. And I imagine, I don't know, maybe this is useless speculation now, but did Jesus meet with his mother in those 40 days? Did Mary begin to understand all the things that had been said to her, all the things she had experienced, all the things she had seen her son do, and say, oh, now I see. Now I get it. Well, in a lesser way, that's true for all of us growing up in the church. We've grown up with the stories of Jesus. We've heard family prayers. We've participated in the family prayers. And it becomes second nature to a lot of us, but it takes the work of God's Spirit to put these things in focus for us, to make us alive and help us see, so this is why Mom had me memorize the Ten Commandments. This is why Dad always prayed as he did for me before I went to bed at night. And as adults, we begin to understand, so this is what my folks were talking about. It's only with the passage of time that we understand some things, and it's only with the illumination of the Holy Spirit that we understand the things of God that He has allowed to build up and store up within us. So remember your prayers. Remember your scriptures. Even if you don't understand it now, you children, even you older folks, if you don't understand now what it is that you're reading, hold fast to it. And God will make it clear in due course. The shepherds were much simpler folk. Some wondered about all of this, and Mary took these things to heart and remembered them. The shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as had been told to them. They simply received and said, thank you, God, for letting us see this. Thank you, God, for coming to us. And went about their work, I think, in changed ways after that, for the blessing that God had given them. Well, we hear this story, you know, every Christmas. And if we're lucky, more than that. But how second nature does it become? Does it become so second nature we learn to go with it? Or does it become second nature in the sense we just don't think about it? Our hearts grow a little cold. Our hearts grow a little old to all of this. And I want to encourage you to pray and ask the Spirit of God to renew your eyes and renew your understanding of this. To see it for the monumental thing that it is, that God has come to earth in the person of His Son Jesus, a baby born, conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in His mother's womb. And in this mysterious, unexplainable, but absolutely true way, God was reconciling the world to Himself, crushing the head of the serpent, doing away with evil and death and sin, and reconciling you and me to Himself through the work that this baby would do as he grew older. Value the testimony of those around us who we might think little of, and realize that as God has had condescension and kindness on the shepherds, Maybe we need to practice that as well to those who we think we are little. And maybe we need to realize that if we feel put upon and despised by others, so be it. God pours out his love upon us. And our hope is in him and his Son. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Fill us and bless us with your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord, to come to you again and again with new eyes and fresh thoughts, with fresh hearts. Help us to not take your scriptures for granted, and help us to search again the stories that have become second nature to us, the stories of your coming, Lord. Not as stories, but as history, as reality, as things that are truer, if could be said, than truth itself. Lord God, help us to understand our sin. Help us to understand our need for forgiveness and how Christ alone can supply that. We ask these things, Jesus, that we might glorify you and grow up in you in all things to the glory of God the Father. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.